أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه العزيز وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة واركعوا مع الراكعين صدق الله العظيم الحمد لله by the infinite grace by his mercy, by his izn, by his tawfiq, we have gathered here again in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an attempt to strengthen our hearts, to purify our intentions, to correct our salah, to make our salah more meaningful, more beneficial, and to taste the sweetness of our salah in our worship, engagement, and conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yesterday we discussed a very important part of the recitation that we have within our salah after Suratul Fatiha. And I mentioned that we should read and recite that which we love, that which we understand, that which has meaning and purpose to us. Because when we do that, then those ayat or those surahs will become more beneficial for us, and we can spend just perhaps an hour or even more just on one ayah, completely immersed in the remembrance and zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yesterday we also saw a glimpse of something beautiful. We heard the recitation of Surah Ar-Rahman, and for those people who understand the beauty and the majesty of Surah Ar-Rahman, for those people who understand its meaning and its depths, their hearts did tremble, their hearts did move, and they found this sensation, this feeling within themselves of just being in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's majesty and His beauty. And for those people who did not understand Surah Ar-Rahman, even though they don't understand it, but still due to its rhythm, due to its tone, due to its style, their hearts were still moved as well. So this shows us and teaches us a very important lesson that if we don't know something of the Qur'an, but we listen to it carefully, it can move us. And if you do know something of the Qur'an, i.e. you open the door of your heart, then that Qur'an, that kalam will penetrate your heart and will move you and bring you to the complete beauty and submission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the majority of people who were listening to Surah Ar-Rahman, they probably were in awe of one particular ayah out of the rest, which is فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانَ. And if you ask them, what about the rest of the verses? They won't really have a clue what other verses were said, what they were talking about, what the various descriptions and the beauties were of the Hur and the Ghilman and Jannah and all of these things. They don't really have a clue. They might have a vague idea, but the verse that really touches them was that of فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانَ. So if one ayah, which you do understand its meaning, you do understand its depth, you do understand its context, if that can move you, then imagine what the Qur'an can do if you truly open your heart. Not just leave your heart locked and closed, but actually open your heart to the treasure and the beauty of the Qur'an, and you will see how your heart will become full with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last night we heard some people weeping and crying in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they understood to some degree, to some capacity, what was being recited. But if you look at the videos and the live pictures of the Taraweeh in Makkatul Mukarrama or Madinatul Munawwara or other places throughout the world, those people who do understand the Arabic language, who have studied their Quran, you can see them from the beginning of Ramadan up until now, whenever you see their cameras pan to them, they are crying because they understand what is being recited. So we shouldn't be from those who only cry when Rahman comes, only cries when a particular ayah comes towards the end of the Quran. We should have this depth and this connection with the Quran and really open up our hearts to all of the treasures and the beauties of the Quran. Inshallah, you'll see a great transformation and difference in your life and in your recitation. So up until now, alhamdulillah, we've come to the physical, the internal aspects of salah, which is the thana, the subhanakallahumma, the ta'awwuz, the tasmiyah, the basmala, the fatiha, and we did the surah. And now obviously we go on to the next position in our salah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. To establish the prayer And we've studied now what establishing means, what it means to keep it upright, what it means to be at the top of salah, be at the forefront of salah, not just physically with our body, but also with our heart and our soul and our mind, and completely devote ourselves in our salah. وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ and to give our zakah, to establish the zakah. And we've seen the important link, the intimate link of salah and zakah together. Salah brings the community together, shoulder to shoulder. We stand united in rows facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say the takbir together, we say the salam together. We shake our hands and we meet and greet each other, all in our masjid and during our salah. And similarly, zakah is about helping and those people who are in need with your wealth and assisting them so that they can grow in their iman, in their physical aspects, as well as their spiritual aspects, because salah brings us together in that way as well. But the verse, in this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes it with وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. So establish your salah, give your zakah, and also bow down. Do ruku with those people who are doing ruku. So this is the state of a Muslim. This is a true state of a Muslim, a believer who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is in this form of engagement and this worship that he is constantly thinking about his qiyam, thinking about his ruku, and thinking about his sujood, turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a tribe of Bani Thaqif, and they requested that the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam excuse them from performing ruku and sajda. That, oh, we'll come, we'll do qiyam, we'll do Fatiha, we'll do a surah, but ruku sade wasi mushkil hai, and sajda bhi sade wasi mushkil hai. That ruku is difficult for us, because ruku requires a certain amount of exertion, physical exertion. It requires you to bow down and to be in that position, and for your muscles to be in that correct place, and for you to be there for a certain period of time and do the tasbihat. And similarly with the sajda as well, it requires physical effort, and it also requires you to break your ego and your nafs, and to actually bow down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to surrender and submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your salah. And these people, they didn't really want to bow down in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves. So they said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that allow us not to perform the ruku and allow us not to perform the sajda, we'll do the rest of the salah. And this is why? Because bending down for us is a shame. This is what they said. You know, it's humiliating for us. You know, these people of great tribes and great ancestry and wealth and power and control, why should we bow down in front of anybody? People should come and bow down to us. Bending down for us is a shameful act. So this is when that verse was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ ارْكَعُوا لَا يَرْكَعُونَ. That when they are told, when they are instructed, when they are commanded by the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam to do ruku, when they are told to bow down, they do not bow down and submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for us, we should always be the opposite. We should always be eager and ready to fulfill all of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to always be ready to bow down in humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you look at it generally in the cultural aspect as well, Pakistani culture, Asian culture, Indian subcontinent culture, there is a certain amount of bowing. You know, the boys and the men, they go down and they bow down their head slightly, and the buzurugs, the elders, they put their hand on the back of their shoulder and say, "Theek hai." Or the Indian, they bow down even more and they touch the feet of their parents and they do ashirwad, as they say, and they bow down to a certain degree. If you look at the emperors of China, look at the emperors of Japan, what do? They go and they sit in front of the emperor and they're sitting down like this, bowing down on their knees and completely bowing down, almost in a state of sajda. And when the emperor speaks up, and they put their hands on the floor just like they do in sajda, and they say, "Oh look, here we are, we're bowing down to you and we're submitting and surrendering to you." So we have this in cultures already in our society to show reverence and dignity and respect and loyalty for power and authority and honor. We bow down to those, or you know, we submit. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches a very important lesson in our salah, that insan, and especially a Muslim, We don't bow down to anybody except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we want to truly bow down and submit and surrender, the only one worthy of worship and bowing and surrendering is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He deserves our complete reverence, our complete humility, our complete taqwa, our complete honor. All power, all authority, all everything is only worthy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you do this, you know, you show your respect to other people by lowering your head, and you'd show your other respect to, you know, your family or your cultures by bowing down slightly so that they can tap you on the back of, and why is it that we hesitate or we are reluctant or we don't bow down correctly the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves to be shown, i.e. show reverence to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam instructed us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed us to bow down in awe and honor and reverence and respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala furthermore in the Quran mentions, فَاسْتَغْفَرَ رَبَّهُ وَخَرَّ رَاكِعًا وَأَنَابٍ. Dawood alayhi salam, what did he do? He pleaded to his Lord for forgiveness. Pleaded to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he fell down in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bowing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the way of the sunnah. This is the way of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Is the way of all of the Anbiya alayhi salam, to bow down before Majesty, before the Creator, before our Rabb, before our Lord, before our Creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in awe and reverence and respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To give you another example, that when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam went on the night of Isra and Mi'raj and ascended into the heavens, every single different heaven had different things going on taking place. There are some heavens and levels where angels were just standing in qiyam, you know, standing up, just praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there were other places where angels were just in ruku, in that position, and doing ruku to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There were other places where angels were just doing sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet alayhi wasalam said that these angels, the positions that they are in now, they will be in this position until the day of Qiyamah. Those who are doing Qiyam will continue to do Qiyam till the day of Qiyamah. Those who are in ruku will continue to do ruku till the day of Qiyamah. Those who are in sujood will continue to do sajda until the day of Qiyamah. But when it comes to us, we're like, oh, ruku's hard. Let's not do it properly at 90 degrees. Let's do a bit there, a bit easier. And let's just do it for, you know, 5 seconds and quickly shoot out and then go into our sajda. See, look at these angels. Look at the Anbiya alayhim salam. Look at who we should be and who we are standing before, who we are bowing in front of, none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So bowing down is a very integral and important part, a rukun of our salah, and we need to understand it. Just like qiyam is important and all of the other things that we've discussed, bowing down, the ruku is also very equally important. And if you do not do the ruku in the correct way, then your salah will be incomplete, it will be invalid. So you have to make sure that your ruku is done in the correct way. Remember that example that I gave you, that a sahabi, he was praying in front of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He completed his prayer, he went to say salam to the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam replied, wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Then he said, irji', go back, because you haven't prayed. Go and pray again. Then he went and he prayed again a second time, and he went again and he prayed a third time. And every time the Prophet ﷺ said, no, go back, you haven't even prayed. So if we haven't done the qiyam properly, if we haven't done the ruku properly, we haven't done the sajda properly, it is as though we haven't prayed at all. So if you've come into the masjid or you're praying your salah, do justice to your qiyam, do justice to your ruku, fulfill the requirements of the ruku to the best of your ability. I've seen young people like myself, well, a bit old now with white hair, but I've seen people like myself, and there's nothing physically wrong with them, but in their ruku, their knees are bent, and they're just doing, you know, ruku like that, or their backs are pretty much almost, you know, straight. And you think, you are physically able, should be able to do the 90 degrees, your back should be flat, where you should be able to place a glass of water on your back and it should not spill. This is how straight your back should be, how balanced your back should be, how level-headed your head and your back should be. But these people are not doing the ruku in the correct way. They're not even putting their hands on their knees in the correct way. They're not even keeping their legs straight, but rather they are bending their knees. So unless you have a medical exemption, you have an injury which prevents you from keeping your legs straight in your ruku, then there's no reason for you not to have your legs straight. There should be no bend in your legs in ruku. There's no reason why your back should not be absolutely straight to the best of your physical ability in your ruku when you're bowing down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember that hadith that I mentioned to you previously, that verily when we stand up and we pray in our qiyam position, all of our dhunub, all of our sins, they are placed on top of our shoulders and our head. And then when we go into ruku, all of those sins, they fall off from our head and from our shoulders. So the longer you stay in ruku, the more sins that will fall away from you. The more pure you will become, the more honor and respect that you will be showing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more closer you will become to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Giving another few more examples before we get to the actual ruku element itself. This sahabi, he mentions that he once performed salah with the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam one night, because we might think, oh, you know, Imam Sahab goes in ruku for a long time, my back starts to hurt, it's hard for me to do it, you know, jaldi tasbih padha karo, I can read it faster than the Imam, why does he take ages? Some people have this obviously notion in their mind that, you know, ruku should be quick, in and out, and that's it, go into sajda, which is easier, or go back to standing, which is easier. So look at this example. A sahabi mentions that he performed salah with the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam one night, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, he recited Suratul Baqarah. Recited which surah? Suratul Baqarah. And for those people who know their surahs, Suratul Baqarah starts at Spara 1, it goes into Spara 2, and it goes all the way to halfway through Spara 3 almost. So it's not a small surah, it's a chunky surah. So he said, you know, reading behind the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam starts with, you know, Alif Lam Mim Zalika Al-Kitabu La Rayba Fihi, and continues to read in his beautiful and majestic melodious way. So the person thinks that, okay, ik so aitao, you know, one so, you know, 100 ayat, it's not a small amount. You know, 100 ayat is not a small amount. If you pick up the Quran now, after we finish here, and you pick up and you'll find how much 100 ayat is, you'll see that it's a significant amount. It would easily take at least half an hour to 45 minutes to do 100 ayat. But anyhow, here's when 100 ayat came, the sahabi is saying himself, I thought that now the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam would go into ruku. But he said, no, the Prophet alayhi wa sallam continued with Suratul Baqarah. And he continued and continued and continued until he completed Suratul Baqarah. Dhais pare. So if somebody tells you to stand for 2.5 spare, we stand for Tarawih for 90 minutes and we're like, oh, aaj badi kamai ki thi. And that's only one spara, one quarter that we do each night. For the first 16 days, we only did one spara and one quarter. This is 2.5 spare. The Prophet ﷺ read that, and the Sahabi listened and followed the Messenger ﷺ. Then he thought, chalo, Baqarah khatam hogi, hun to ruku ho jaisi. So now the Baqarah is finished, now perhaps we'll go into ruku, but no. Then the Prophet ﷺ started Surah An-Nisa. He read the next surah, and that is a very lengthy surah as well. Then he completed that. Then he went to Surah Ali Imran, and he read that as well. And he read it, he described it, reading as leisurely. Aram sukoon al itminan dinal. Not the way we read it fast and, you know, speedy Gonzales, leisurely. Bil hudu, istaraha. Aram sukoon dinal. The Prophet ﷺ read Surah Al-Baqarah, read Surah Al-Nisa, read Surah Ali Imran. And if you pick up the Quran today, you'll see how many spare that is just in one rak'ah. This is what happened. And then he said, after he finished and recited his Surah Ali Imran, then he went into ruku and bowed down. And when he went into ruku, then he said, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, which is the dua, the tasbih that we read in ruku. But then what is next, what was about to come next is important, which is, that will amaze you even more. Then he said, when we were in ruku and the Prophet ﷺ was reading this dua, that my Rabb is the greatest, he is the most magnificent, he is free from all forms of imperfections, which is what Subhana Rabbi al-Azim means. Then he said, the bowing down, the ruku lasted as long as the qiyam lasted. Subhanallah. This was their connection. Do you know when you're with your loved, when you're with somebody that you love, time passes by so quickly, like, where did the night go? We really been sitting here for 4 hours? Because time passes by so quickly, you don't even realize. So when you are in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you love what you are reciting, when you understand what you are reciting, then time has no meaning. And when you're in ruku and you're bowing down truly with your heart and your soul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it can be an hour, it can be 2 hours, it can be 3 hours, it doesn't matter. So the bowing, the ruku of the Prophet ﷺ lasted as long as Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Nisa, and Surah Ali Imran. And then he said the Prophet ﷺ came out of the ruku, and then his sajda was as long as his ruku was as it was the qiyam. Imagine, you know, we do Salatul Tasbih and we're like, oh, Imam Sahib ne 4 rakaat the, 45 minute laate, 50 minute laate, oh, oh, badi kamai kar li. This is what we say. We do Tarawih, oh, we achieved so much tonight. 90 minutes I stood. You know, oh, today's 95 minutes. Imam Sahib took a bit too long today, didn't he? You know, he's only got less manzil now. What's taking so long? You know, this is the things that we come up with. This is Sahaba Ikram, standing, praying for hours on end and not feeling it. Going into ruku, you know, standing in ruku, I dare you to stand in ruku today for 5 minutes, let alone 2 hours or 3 hours, and then you tell me whether you'll be able to stand up. But they did that because they loved what they were doing. When you love something, then nothing, your body, everything becomes easy for you because they were in love with their salah, they were in love with their ruku, they were in love in their sujood with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the difference between their salah, their ruku, and our ruku. Now ask yourselves, how much time do you spend in your ruku? And if the imam does spend a little bit more time in the ruku, you're like, oh, when's this guy going to come up? You know, it's like you're struggling. You don't want to be in that position. You're trying to get out as quickly as possible. Whereas the reality is you should be enjoying that position. That is a very, very close and intimate position that you are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of ruku. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he would bow, i.e. when he would do his ruku, he was always balanced. And this is a very important thing, as I mentioned many, many times. His head would not be higher or lower than his back. Remember, before we've practiced this as well, you make sure that your back is straight, your legs are straight, so you're at this 90 degrees. Your back should be straight, your legs should be straight, and your head should not be lower than your back. So it should be equal with your back. So you should make sure we do this to the best of our physical ability. And if we do that from a young age, then it will become normal for us. But if we've been doing it wrong for 10, 15, 20 years, and then somebody says, now do it like this, you're like, oh, I can't do this, it's impossible for me. So it's very important for us to learn our salah, learn our positions in the correct way, and read them in the correct way. If we do them wrong, our children will do them wrong, our family will do it wrong, and we only have ourselves to blame. Everything has been explained to us very, very clearly. The Sahaba Ikram, they followed the Prophet ﷺ. They prayed just the way that he prayed. And you should pray the way that the Imams prayed, because they are following all of the requirements, all of the principles of the Salah, just the way the Messenger ﷺ did as well. So Qiyam, remember how we talked about the letter Alif. Being straight but having that, you know, slight bend in your back, having your head lowered down, looking into the place of your sajda, folding your hands in the correct manner, making sure that you recite in the correct way, your focus, your gaze, your heart, all of that. When you go into ruku, making sure that your hands are over your knees and they're equally spread out. So they shouldn't be closed, but rather they're going around your knees, as we've practiced already. And your knees and your legs should all be straight, straight as an arrow. There should be no lachak, no bend in them. This is very important. Your back should be absolutely straight to the best of your ability, and your focus should be between your feet when you're saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. These are very important things, and this is the reason. If we don't do our qiyam correctly, our ruku correctly, and our sajda, this is why when we come out of salam we don't feel anything, because we haven't actually done justice to all of these positions. Just try to remember that hadith of Baqarah, Nisa, Ali Imran in qiyam, and the same duration in ruku, and the same duration in sajda. This is how their salah used to be. The Prophet ﷺ would stand up all night, and Allah Ta'ala would say, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qumi layla illa qaleela. This is how long he used to stand and pray and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he would get blisters. Today we get an itch and we're like, oh yeah, I've got to do this itch and I've got to get out. We have timers on. The Prophet ﷺ would stand for so long, he would have blisters in his feet. Do we do that? Do we even spend that time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So it's very important for us to understand the ruku element of our salah. So when we finish reciting the surah, after reciting the surah, it's important also to know that there should be a brief pause. This is also important as well, because when you are completing the surah, then you need to conclude it, i.e. it needs to be a full stop. a period, and then you take a momentary pause, and then you say Allah. So it shouldn't be like you read your surah, you know, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدَ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. No, no, no. There needs to be a separation. There needs to be a separation. Even when you read Fatiha, you know, you read Fatiha, then you pause, and you say the basmala, and then you read your surah, whichever it is. When you complete your surah, there should be a pause at the end of that surah. After you have paused, and then you say Allahu Akbar. Okay? Everything has to be done nicely, precisely, beautifully, in the most best of manners, because you are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't say, Allah, here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. That's it, I'm gone now. Allah, Allah, khair, salah. No. You're giving the best that you have, the best of your akhlaq, the best of your adab, the best of your values, everything you're giving the best of to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you finish your surah, always make sure there is a pause after your surah before you say the takbir and you say Allahu Akbar, and then you go bang down. So when you bow down, remember and try to bow down and emulate the bowing of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Place your hands over your knees, space your fingers out, make sure you remain, your back remains straight as possible, and every single limb should be in its position and it should be relaxed. So obviously in that position, everything, your back will be stretched, obviously your muscles and your legs will be stretched. They should remain in that position for as long as you are, and your back should be as straight as possible. And then when you come out, you don't come out in a jerk manner. No, suddenly you come out. No, just the way you go into ruku nice and slowly and comfortably, and then you sit and you relax in that position. Similarly, when you say Sami Allahu liman hamida, you also comfortably and slowly come out of that position, and you go back to the original position, which is the qiyam, which is the alif. So when you're going into ruku, you can't just do Allah Sami Allahu liman hamida and then sajda. No, Sami Allahu liman hamida Rabbana lakal hamd. And you take a pause there as well. And then after you, all of your muscles are straight in your back and your legs, and you are relaxed, then you say Allahu Akbar and you go into sajda. And this is a major fault that we have in our namazis, that they'll go into ruku and the ruku will not be correct. But they come out of the ruku, but they never straighten their back fully. Your back has to be fully straight. It has to be fully straight again, just the way it was in qiyam. And after it is straight and your muscles are relaxed. So this takes time, doesn't it? If you do it correctly, coming out of ruku will take at least, you know, 3, 4, 5 seconds. And then standing there for a few seconds and then going into sajda. So you can see this difference, because when I'm praying, Qari sahab is praying and we do our ruku, and we come out of ruku, you're like, come on guy, go into ruku, go into sajda. You're like, jaona sajda chahiye khade ho gaye. This is the thoughts going on into people's mind. But the reason why we're doing that is because we're following the sunnah. We're coming out, we're making sure our qiyam is correct, and then we're making sure our muscles are relaxed, and then we go into our sajda, which is the correct method, not just Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, and then that's diving now into sajda. So these things are very, very important. The quality of your salah will dictate how much reward and thawab that you get with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do not rush your ruku, and do not rush your sajda, do not rush your qiyam. All of these positions have to be done bil hudu, with ease, with comfort, and every single part of your muscle should be relaxed. So give every single position its right, its due measure. You do it in the correct measure for the correct period amount of time. As I mentioned, if you don't do that, then obviously your salah will not be like it even existed. And you'll have to repeat it again and again, because you're not doing it in the correct manner. There was one sahabi, he was praying in front of the Prophet Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam once saw a man not completing the ruku properly. We're discussing here ruku here especially. Not completing the ruku in the correct manner, and he was rushing to his sajda. It's like majority of us do ruku in, out, you know, going to sajda. You know, they said it's like we're at the Olympics and we're on the swimming board and we have to dive inside, you know, the swimming pool. We know we're about to do a 100-meter sprint and we're like diving in, you know. Why? Everything should be nicely, comfortably in its own space, in its own time. So the Prophet ﷺ saw this man not completing the ruku in the correct manner, and he was rushing towards his sajda just like he was pecking. Do you know how you're just sirman, as I say, you know, sirman vaste aaye, just pecking your head, just getting ready to, you know, go and do sajda. So the Prophet ﷺ looked and observed at this man, and then he turned around to the Sahaba ikram, and he said something very powerful and very profound that we really need to reflect upon. The Prophet ﷺ, this is recorded in Tabrani, he mentions that were this man to die in this state, and people might think, well, he's praying, what better state to die in? You know? He's in a state of wudu, the state of tahara, state of dhikr, state of remembering Allah, state of worshipping Allah, state of ruku, state of sajda. Outwardly, it would appear like this is the best state to die in, is it not? Yes, of course it is. But look at the words of the Prophet ﷺ. Were this man to die in this state, then he would die on a faith other than that of Muhammad ﷺ. So he wouldn't die on the faith of the Messenger ﷺ. He would not die on the faith of Islam. And he continues, says, the likeness of one who does not make ruku completely and pecks in his sajda, sirmar in his sajda, you know, pecking, you know, chickens are all constantly pecking all the time, you know, sirmar all the time, cluck, 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 yes? So the likeness of the one who does not make ruku completely and pecks in his sajda is like the hungry person who only eats one or two dates, which are of no use to him at all. Because when you are hungry, do you only eat one or two, or do you actually eat to your full? You eat to your full, do you not? Of course you do. And you satisfy yourself, and you complete all of your hunger. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ, he was giving this example, that when we come to our salah, we are spiritually hungry, and we are spiritually thirsty. We are looking for that nourishment, that food, that refuge, that protection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are like that starving soul and that starving person, and we don't just, you know, sirmana and pick up one kujur and say, Allah sajda ho gaya. Do a little bit of ruku and Allah ruku ho gaya. No, we enjoy the food given to us in our ruku. We enjoy the food given to us in our sajda, and we enjoy it for as long as we want and as long as we can. So this is the difference between just pecking in our salah, pecking in your ruku, and pecking in your sajda, and actually enjoying your ruku and enjoying your sajda, and filling your heart and your soul with the nourishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for you in your ruku and in your sajda. So this man, look how powerful the words are, that if he were to die, then he would not die on the following the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he'd rather die on something other than that. Why? Because he's not enjoying his salah, he's not fulfilling his salah, he's not doing his ruku properly, and he's not doing his sajda properly. So remind yourselves again and again, never rush your ruku, never rush your sajda, enjoy your sajda, be satisfied in your sajda. You know, when you come to iftari, you don't just, you know, like a chicken, peck, 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 chalo namaz padho, and that's it. What do you do? Everybody enjoys their meal. All day they've been waiting, and they enjoy their meal. And then we give 10 minutes extra, haram sukoon al khalo. And then after that, we still go back and say, what is your work? And then we do that. But how many of us say, no, I need to do more ruku. I need to enjoy more ruku. I need to, you know, satisfy myself more in ruku, satisfy myself more in sajda, enjoy myself and feed myself. We don't do that. We just sirmana, literally peck our heads, and then, oh, we're oh, yeah, jibanda. So this is a very, very important thing for us to reflect upon. Do ruku the way that it was taught, the way that it was shown. Humble yourself, surrender yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the positions are very, very important. Legs should be straight, hands on your knees, no bend in your knees, back should be straight, head should be level with your back, looking between your feet and saying the tasbih. And as we've done before with subhanakallahumma, there are other du'as that we can learn, and we should learn to increase the level and the depth of our salah and the engagement that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly in our ruku as well, there are other tasbihat that we should learn. So first of all, the tasbih that we do in our ruku, the minimum and the sunnah is 3. That you should do the tasbih and repeat it a minimum of 3 times. This is the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So we say, Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem. No, Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem, Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem, Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem. That's not the, how you do. Subhan, think about, reflect upon what Subhan means. How exalted, how glorified, how majestic Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. How free He is of all of the things that people associate with Him and partners and all of these other things. How perfect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. How glorified Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And then you say, Rabbi. Not just Rabb. You say, my Lord. This is what you're saying. Look how intimate the words that you're using. That glorify, all glory and all praise and all hamd and all exaltation and all perfection is for my Lord. My Lord, my Rabb, my protector, my nourisher, my provider, my nurturer, the one who takes care of me, the one who is feeding me in ruku, the one who is feeding my soul in sajda, that Rabb, my Rabb. Do you know how children say, this is mine, mine, mine? You are saying that you are my Lord, you are my Lord, you are my Lord. Allah will say, you are my banda, you are my banda, evilet, evilet, evilet. If you enjoy your ruku properly, if you understand what you're saying, Rabbi, in Arab, you know, in Arabic, when you say kitab, just a book, when you add a ya, it becomes kitabi, my book. Rabb is just Rabb, it could be Rabb of anybody. When you say Rabbi, my Lord, so this is what you're saying, Subhana Rabbi Yal Azim, Azim, the great, the magnificent. This is what you are saying in that ruku, in a state of ruku, as shown by the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So feel that closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Feel that love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Feel that surrendering that you are doing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other du'as that you can also recite in this position is Subbuhun Quddusun Rabbul Malaikati wa Ruh. That exalted and pure Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of the angels and the Lord of the spirit. This is also that you can do as well. You can say Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika Allahumma gfirli. Other du'as also mentioned by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So in your own individual salah, when you are doing this, you can increase in your tasbihat. Or even if you don't do the additional ones, at least the Subhana Rabbil Azim, say it 3 times. Say it 5 times. Say it 7 times. Say it 9 times. Do all of the odd numbers. You know you pray odd numbers, don't you, hopefully. So do it as much as you want. Pardirawa, pardirawa, pardirawa. And the more reward you'll get, the more closer you'll get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ruku is a very important bit where we are following the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the command that shaitan rejected. He rejected the ruku and he rejected the sajda. We are obeying the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not just pecking in our salah, we are fulfilling the duty and the beauty of our ruku and our sajda. And we enjoy our ruku and our sajda, and we fulfill it to the best of our ability. We're not just pecking in our ruku or pecking in our sajda, we're fulfilling it and getting so much nourishment and satisfaction in these positions. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us all to truly stand for his sake, to truly bow down for his sake, and to glorify and praise him and enjoy our ruku and enjoy our sajda as it was enjoyed by the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Wa qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Jazakumullahu khairan.